And just a follow-up, as we were taking one of her sisters to the airport today, she said, I read that this morning. I said, what'd you come away with? Having an SRA history and having separated from her surrogate parents, who were actually her handlers, she is separated because they're in denial. They basically are saying she's deceived or she has some kind of a problem or she's with the counselor, Doug Riggs. That's where the real problem is. And so she's separated from him. She's not going to have a relationship based upon unrighteousness. But it was like, you know, obviously it affects, you know, when you have someone you lived with, the enemy is hammering you, accusing you for being unfaithful or treating them in an unholy way or unrighteous way or something. And so she said that the Lord affirmed her and that this choice was pleasing to him. So as she read through this, she says, I know that my decision and my stand with my quote-unquote parents, as I read this, it's pleasing to the Lord. So I think she wasn't certain in that before. And it was a release for her to see that as costly as this is meant and represented, not only to a surrogate father and mother, but to a brother as well, which has been quite painful.
You know, it's one thing for you to read this and not ever having had to do this, never having had to do this. Because when Doug and I read this the first time, we stopped and we had to really imagine what it was like for those Levites. I mean, humanly and naturally, doesn't that kind of bother you to think about the Levite, the ones that came over, you know, who's on the Lord's side, and they came forward? It's not a pleasant thought that they killed people. They killed brothers, sons, mothers. I mean, that's reality, and that pleased the Lord. And
so that would be a spiritual principle, because we don't do that.
Yeah, that's right. It's a spiritual principle, of course. But when you think about what that means in our lives, it wouldn't be right. We don't do that. We would be tried for murder, right? But in the nation of Israel, that was a righteous thing. But what does it mean to be a disciple? And I know early on in my Christian life, and I've been condemned for it over and over, and Doug tries to, you know, in the past he had straightened me out, but it was like I got born again and I was so filled with that newborn love for the Lord and zeal that I went back home and shared Christ, and I was 18, you know, shared the Lord Jesus with everybody in my family, and absolutely nobody wanted him, and in fact there was not vindictiveness, what's the word? Resentment, I guess. There was resentment. And so even before knowing the principle of the cross, even before knowing this principle that we read about here today, the Lord gave, and I was just a baby, the Lord just, he was so important to me and so of value by God's grace that I could actually say, you know, I can't spend a lot of time with these folks anymore. I mean, to be a disciple, I didn't even know that I was being a disciple, but I was simply following the Lord, and it was like, and it looked like I was leaving my family of origin behind, and I was, in a sense, for the Lord's sake, and I really got condemned for that, you know, by a couple of family members. But the wonderful thing is, in the end, my mom and dad both came to Christ. They didn't come to him at a young enough age to really begin following him, but they did. And I have to say, that was, I think, a fruit of that. But it really, that costs. And that is painful. And you're in pain because they reject the God that you love. And you don't see them embracing this wonderful Savior. But so that, to me, I thought about that. But I think it's the same now. I mean, I know in our history as an assembly, you see those who have, I think, maybe taken a lesser place in the Lord, and it's usually because of family. it's been because of family. I remember early, you know, in the early days, and the, of course, I think some of our folks were SRADID, and they couldn't let go of those people. There was a codependency, unhealthy. But I think for us in the church in America to really hear this, it's a very serious word. And no less serious for us than it was for the Levites. And but Doug and I were talking. I said, "Wow, that really bothers me. I want to shrink back from that. The fact that the Lord commanded this. This is, I don't like this. You know, just like I don't like all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament either. But it's like, no, you find your soul. You catch your soul, and you say, soul." Be subject to the living God who lives in my spirit. Because that's the soul life talking that I don't like this. That seems harsh. God is harsh. You know, God is unloving. But no, God doesn't like doesn't like rivals.
Well, he does. The jealousy of God means he does not brook rivals.
He does not brook rivals. Yeah. And so, I just appreciate the fact that he taught me that early on, but is continuing to. Although if you don't have situations like that in your life at the present tense, it'll be something else the Lord puts his finger on. So this is a very good word. But the wonderful outcome of it is the fullness of Christ. And that's what God wants to give is his fullness. And everything in Christ who lives within us is all present. You know? And if we just keep saying yes to the Lord, keep allowing that discipline to find its mark, then we will end up enjoying the fullness of Christ and glorifying God because he's released his fullness to us and in us in an ever-increasing measure.
There's a number of scriptures just to reinforce this. One is in Matthew 6, and I'll just refer you to it. You can look it up. It's I think it's Matthew 6. I thought it was Matthew 6. It's where he talks about, "I did not come to bring peace but a sword." I thought it was in Matthew 6, I guess not. Let's see. In the ancient world, because of the very close, the Middle Eastern people are very, very wonderful in their hospitality, very close natural bonds, and so in and of itself, it's not a wrong thing. It's just that if that comes in the way of following the Lord, then the Lord would address that. He had to address that. So in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think," the Greek means don't presume. This is a process of the mind. Do not presume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So let that burn in. This is Jesus speaking. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be members of his own household." So how does that work out? "I will set a man against his father." What does that mean? The father turns to Jesus, and the son doesn't. So the son's response, "I harden him in that choice." Just like in the Exodus with the Pharaoh. Same thing. Daughter against mother. Mother turns to the Lord Jesus, becomes a disciple of Jesus. The daughter turns against her. And then he's, of course, quoting the Old Testament. You see Micah 7:6. And then verse 37, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life found his its soul life. It's very interesting. He who has found his soul life, that which governs the temporal, and he who has lost his life for my sake, he who has found his soul life shall lose it, but he who has lost his soul life for my sake shall find it. So it's a principle of discipleship. Then Luke chapter 9, I'm not going to go through all of them, but just, since we were in this passage together, this meditation by Mr. Sparks, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, in my Bible it says, discipleship exacting. It's actually printed on my page. Discipleship is exacting. 9 and 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And so you'd think, well, Jesus said, well, isn't that lovely? No, he didn't say that at all. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go bury my father. Now, he was responsible. He's probably the head of the household, the son. The father is close to death. Well, let me wait. I have a family responsibility to take care of my father. So just let me take care of this family business, and then I'll follow you. Okay? That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. You claim to be alive to me, you claim to be my disciple, your father's dead. You follow me. Now, what do you think about a heart that says that? Can we accept that okay, without any kind of bristle? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That's only good manners, Lord. After all, they are my family. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So this is kind of a test to see if we're Laodicean or not. See? Another passage, Luke 14. And if it was a modern-day evangelist today, they would be boasting about this. They'd say, wow, look at my successful ministry. And in his itinerant ministry, we come to verse 25. Jesus has been teaching in Luke 14, 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him. It's in Luke 14 and verse 25. So going on, what does it mean going along with him? Well, to get a free lunch. He's an interesting and titillating preacher. He speaks with one authority. He's not like the Pharisees. So they're going along with him, but they're none of them are disciples. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Now, what are you going to do with that? How can you love and hate? This is what we call hyperbole. Hyperbole means if you want to accentuate something, then you use that which represents the strongest family bond planet Earth is a family bond. It's normal to have these family bonds. And so he uses a hate by way of comparison or extreme contrast of one's love for him. So what that means, he's not telling you to go, quote, hate your parents, but you're to have such a radical decision to follow me that everyone around you is going to charge you with a hate crime. You're going to be charged. Look at it, he must hate his parents. Look at it, he just left and abandoned his parents, abandoned his family, followed Jesus. How could anybody hate anyone like that? You see?
So you could put quotes around that. It's going to be interpreted as hate because of the radical contrast of your love and devotion to me in contradistinction to your natural family. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he gives two illustrations of what it means. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build but is not able to finish. In second illustration, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough to, with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him, or with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. The battle's too much. That's called compromise. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give all of his up all his own possessions. The Greek is possessions is okay, but it's more literally the things pertaining to self. It's not like physical possession. What is that which self would cling to as my right that would be in conflict with the will of God? The things pertaining to self. Therefore, salt is good. It's a preservative. It provides flavor. But if salt has become tasteless, with what it will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And he who has an ear, let him hear. So Jesus is he is the truth and his authenticity. We just take his words literally, and we say, by grace, I choose to follow you. The other thing I want to bring up, since the Levitical ministry, the Levites were mentioned in this article, this message, there is in the book section of T. Austin Sparks, Levitical ministry. If you have never read that, that is a game changer. It's absolutely one of the most phenomenal readings that I have ever seen when it comes to looking at the principle of a Levitical company, what that means to the Lord for us to be emulating the reason for the Levites. We saw a little bit of that today, but in the book section, Levitical ministry, four chapters, if you read through that, it'll help dilate and give you more definition of what it really means to be a disciple and to come into the fullness of Christ. I think lastly, I will just mention 1 Peter chapter 2 and of course Revelation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, and coming to him, Jesus, and that's not just salvation. We're doing this daily. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice, precious, elect, that is, precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That would be the fulfillment of a Levitical company, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen race, as an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The Hebrew, the Old Testament, would be his own private treasure, that you may proclaim or show forth the excellencies, the intrinsic eminence of who he is, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, remember, the priests were to carry the ark. So it is of a priestly character that we are bearing Jesus Christ. To the measure in which we've come into being a functional holy priesthood, verse 5, royal priesthood, verse 9, then we're bearing the presence of the Lord in the measure in which we are functional priests. Because that's what we are in Christ, but that doesn't mean we're functioning in priesthood. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, God has made us to be a kingdom. That's the royal scepter of the King of Kings. We are the sphere and domain in which the King exercises royal power over all dominions. We are a kingdom. We are the sphere and domain, the royal scepter of the King of Kings. God has made us, plural, to be a kingdom singular, royal dominion, etc. priests plural, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So priests plural. That is, we bear the name. We bear that which represents the heart and the interests of God. When we go into battle, we go into battle with the Ark of the Covenant, that is, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see in Revelation 5:10, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign literally, not upon, but over the earth. Kings and priests reigning. You see that? They go together. But who are going to reign? If you endure with me, you shall reign with me, 2 Timothy 2:12. So endurance and coming into the role and function of our priestly identity and calling is what the Lord has set before us today to consider. So any other thoughts before we close? Yes. Here goes.
Appreciate what you guys shared, but he starts out with meaning of the about the fullness of Christ, which is the manna, and feeding on Him. And just as I was reading this earlier, that Lord. What is that pot of manna? What is the fullness of Christ? It amounts to knowing the Lord Jesus and apprehending Him. That is all. That it is what Christ is to us. And I know as I go on more and more, and the Lord is just learning to focus on Him and feeding on Him in every single detail of my life. And that seems to be more and more and more in a greater measure of just what does it mean to walk by faith, appropriate Christ in this particular situation, because we have no idea what each day is going to bring. None. And there's Christ is sufficient. And am I going to prove that to the principalities? But and then, he goes on to say, then what is the failure? Well, the failure is prayerlessness and neglect of God's word. And so, according to the ordinances, that's a weakness. So if there is failure in our lives, then, and that's what I've seen, the Lord would point to me, anything that would seek to come on is like, okay, Lord, then what is it? And it's not been a subjective sense, but really seeking Him out in His Word. And having Him define then in these particular areas, oh, this is what He's dealing with, this is what He's going on, and kind of building up that way. And so then, as he goes on to, because that's what happened with David, because there was defeat, because he brought in the natural, that which seems good to man. I mean, how many of us, myself really included, thinking, okay, well, this is what's good, Lord, seeing something, well, of course you want your ark back in the land.
Practical cards.
Yeah, well, of course you do. I mean, why wouldn't you want to have your dwelling place? I mean, you say that you do. Well, then go on off and do it. And so I think that's been the hardest thing sometimes is learning how to be chastened in, or seeing then becoming chastened because of something that I've seen something of the Lord, picking that up in the natural man and trying to execute it. In the natural man, the things of what truly is in the spirit.
That would be the uncircumcised flesh.
Right, right. And that's what he's talking here. And then to go back, it's like, well, why the defeat? Why the defeat then in Ai? Well, because and then it seemed good. Well, we had success here, so we're going to go take this down too. We're going to have success. And I think us as an assembly, the Lord's had to teach us that as well, because we've known defeat. It's like, well, why wouldn't you want this? And so in these particular areas, and as I'm learning to seek the Lord, really seek Him, and then He is so faithful then according to His ordinances. Of what that means, and then he brings in lastly about the relationships, because that's part of it. Because we could still be involved in all these things, but if we haven't taken a sword to something that has been you know, of a natural context, then that comes, you know, comes down. Because as you went through all those scriptures, I remember very, very, very early on as a young Christian, you went through all those things. And then there's been that in me which has taken that up in my own zealousness. She's got something.
Oh, she's got a bird. I'll just. Baby, you're bringing us the bird. Okay. Better shut this or the bird will.
So that, you know, if we take that up in our own strength, then, you know, something, then it still doesn't have the right effect. And so I've had to learn to come into prayerfulness, teaching me how to seek the word, and then can execute these things of taking up the sword, because of how many times that I would come in and try to cut off relationships. Well, that's, and because I'm in my zealousness, that really wasn't the Lord. There is, but yeah, there was something there that God used it, but I realized sometimes looking back in certain things, certain situations, that there might have been a different way, or, but, you know, going back in reference of the DID, I was so appreciated that no one made an issue of cutting off relationships with my grandmother. No one did. But God did. And when he did that, I knew in my heart I'd had to do that. And when I did that, then there was great fruit, because I was able to get past a certain bond that was with her that I don't believe would ever have come out had I not. And at the time, I knew I had to set that relationship aside, because I was so, you know, clinging to her in that relationship, and God made that very necessary. That I needed to set that relationship aside for a time. I don't know. I mean, he didn't really define, because I couldn't go there with it. And then as I obeyed him out of that love devotion, then he began to reveal in that context those bonds and a history then with my grandmother, which he wouldn't have had to do that. And I know that since, you know, we have been, quote, accused, characterized as an assembly that demands that you must cut off with your parents. And I think that there is that context. Yeah, we see the word. And, you know, those of us who are DID, we can be very zealous and just go do it out of obedience. But there must come where is that heart devotion. No, I see, I know that I know that this is your direction. Because if that doesn't come, then if that person goes out and does it because it feels whatever, you know, pressure, whatever, then they're not going to be able to stand. Mm-hmm. You can't stand under the condemnation. You can't stand under the pressure.
It's not their own conviction.
Right, it isn't their own conviction. It's somebody else's conviction. And so that's why, you know, as we read that, I thought, okay, this is, you know, Sparks talks about all of these things in context. The first thing, though, is feeding on the manna. Coming, you know, the whole thing is coming in the fullness of Christ. And so how is that defined, you know? It's first by having Christ preeminent, as him as our focus. And then I've seen that, you know, the scripture is that, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Yeah, and his righteousness, that's it, thank you. And all these things will be added unto you. And so so that's those were kinds of some things that were mulling around in my heart.
And just one thing I wanted to add is that's a good reason for us to encourage ourselves to read biographies, because normally, if a biography is written, especially the old ones, it's because those people were real disciples. Mm-hmm. And I think about Amy Carmichael, who left England or Scotland. Which one was it? Maybe Scotland. Ireland. I don't remember. Here, I just read it, and I can't remember what country she's from. Yeah, the UK. And she stayed in India until her death in 1951. She left in the 1800s. She was there 60 years. And yeah, I mean, 60 here.
60 years without a furlough. I think it was,
yeah. So. Yeah, without a furlough, yeah. And so to me, that's true discipleship. You know, you think of C.T. Studd, and even more in more recent history, you think of Major Thomas and what discipleship meant in his life, traveling the world over, leaving his wife and children. And but giving his life, you know, with just the little bit of international travel that Doug and I have done, it's a costly thing. All those hours on the plane and, you know, being in other people's homes and all that. It's just like Major Thomas is a perfect example of a disciple. But when Sparks says, "Oh, may I plead with you to consider everything in the light of the fullness of Christ," that is what you have a being for. It's like, wow, talk about the reality of why we're here. That is why God has brought you into this world. I thought those three sentences would be great to copy down and put somewhere and put in every birthday card that you give. Mm-hmm. This is why God gave you a being, for you to come into the fullness of Christ and be his disciple. So that is why God has brought you into this world. For that, God knew you before the world was. For that, he had his eye upon you from eternity. So, what a convicting word to be meditated on every day and lived.
Anyone else?
Just a little for those that have an SRA history. And working with people, they would come for times of ministry. And then I would notice that there were certain groups, different individuals that were not making progress. And I would get really tired. You know, I was gone 17 weeks 1 year and had equal amount coming for a week of intensives while I was still fulfilling pastoral responsibility to church and ongoing counseling there. And I said, this pace can't go on, Lord. I mean, I have to, what is it that some people are making progress and some are not? And so I really sought the Lord so that I would know how to preserve and steward my time. And the Lord, you know, not over a period of time, it wasn't a lot of time, I just seeking him in this word. And there's two things that we saw that were people were not making progress. One, if they're SRA, they're still in contact with their cult family.
They may be living with them.
Yeah. And I, of course, didn't really realize the family dynamics so much as I do now. But I began to see, how are they ever going to be able to, you know, be able to make progress if they're still in contact with people who are in denial or cult family? You need to have a time of separation. And I even tell people that are married that way, they're married to their handler, you need to have a time of separation. I didn't tell them to get divorced. You need a time of separation. And so is that imposed? Is that in conflict with what you're saying? No, because it's a discipleship issue. And I let them know that I don't see people making progress. And the second thing was, are you committed to a local church somewhere? Because I never saw anyone actually being able to get through their issues if they were not committed to a local church where God's word is taught. They're learning to live in a relationship. And I just saw that if that's not there, then I need to just let people know. If I ask those questions up front, I'd say, well, you give that 6 months, you know, get to, you seek the Lord as to a local church where he wants you to be, because God is, you know, he has placed you as in 1 Peter 5:3, Hebrews 13:17. You're God has placed you to be in a place of under authority, protection, feeding. You seek that out, separate from your family, and then if you still want to contact me, I will consider. More than half never did. They never did.
Never contacted. No,
because that discipleship issue was not something they were willing to pay the price. So, other things I would give, I said, well, if you never read through Bondage Breaker and Victory Over the Darkness and what's the other one? reclaiming surrender ground. You just go through that and come back and see if you still have some issues. Well, some of them wouldn't even do that. They want help, but they're not willing to do the discipleship part. And so what I liked about our South African context is that all the people there that Amanda had was under the influence of, that had invited people to come, and the counselors and those that are in counseling, was that they all go through
journey
to freedom and journey to wholeness, which is an extended course. And it doesn't deal with the DID issues, but it gets the presenter in a place where they're aligned with the, you know, what is discipleship? What is it to be committed to the Lord? So it sets the stage. And all those who were willing to do that, they were able to make progress. And there was one woman there, you know who it is, mentioned, you know, go through the journey to freedom. I haven't got to it yet, and yet she is pressing for counseling, but wasn't willing to do that. And so I told this counselor, I said, you do not commit to her. Do not commit. She, in her very presenter, is not doing what she's been told to do. It is an obedience issue. Because it was verified that those who did submit to that, they were, when they get into counseling, they're able to make progress. So I think this discipleship issue is a real key for anyone that has SR or DID. They want to be resolved. You need to be obedient in your presenter, because then that's a representation of your core. You be as obedient as that light, the light that God has given you, God's going to take up the rest. If you and your presenter, you're not walking in that light that God told, that is indicated to you, that's a core issue. That's a core decision, characterologically, if there's anything in your presenter, that in that light that God's given you, you are responsible to walk that out the best you can, come into alignment with the Word of God, and then these other issues that need special ministry and DID work, God's going to make a way. That make sense? Yes. All right, so Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to consider these things. We thank you that you're the God of all grace who comforts us in all of our affliction, and you provide that ministry of comfort to us through the Holy Spirit. So we commit this to you, and commit those that will be listening to be able to come into a greater measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.